Psalm 65. For the Rector of Music, a Psalm of David, a song. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, in fact, it's in the singular in the Hebrew, when I was overwhelmed by my sins, we might say, if we're going to use the New International Version phrasing, when I was overwhelmed by my sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. Streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grassland of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks. And the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, we are sometimes surprised at how massive are the thoughts, are the sum of the thoughts that are in the Bible. Lord, so many pages of your truth, of revelation, full of riches, Lord, loaded down with the most important and wonderful truths that can apply to our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible in all of its fullness. And we thank you for this passage in particular. And pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes this evening to see wonderful things in your word, beautiful things, and that your Holy Spirit will enable us to put into practice the lessons we learn, to see the things that you wish us to see, to praise you and thank you for. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've called this talk, How to Come to Worship, and this applies really to whether it be in our individual lives, in the secret place where we go to pray, if we go to pray by ourselves in our bedroom, as Jesus told us to go when we pray, to go to our closet and there pray, or whether it be specifically coming together as a group of people to worship the Lord. Because the Bible does tell us how to come to worship. Now, we have to confess, I'm sure many of us are sometimes so informal in the way that we come to worship that we verge on the point of actually not being prepared at all for what we are doing. And that's true, actually, in our private prayer times and also in our public prayer times. We can sometimes think, for instance, in church worship, we may have such a reaction against the formality of the past. It was de rigueur when I was young that everybody came to church in a suit who were male, and everybody who came to church who were female were in very nice clothing and often wore hats, and everything was very formal and very nice. By the 70s, there was a tremendous reaction against this, and people then started to wear informal clothing, and people were much less intimidated in coming into a church. But perhaps, maybe it swung too far the other way, because actually we think that we don't have to come prepared for worship. I think actually the Bible and passages like Psalm 65 and 66 give us some ideas of the mental preparation, if you like, the mental framework that we should have in coming before the living God, whether in private or in public. And the first thing I want us to notice is this, is that Psalm 65 tells us in verse 1, praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. praise is awaiting God. Now, all I can think of when listening to that expression is the kind of language that people on the radio and TV sometimes use when they're advertising something, you know, particularly reclaiming money from insurance companies, and say, there's money waiting for you. You know, if you want to reclaim, there's money waiting for you. We have a picture of a big deposit just waiting to be exploited and acquired. Now, certainly in this case, the psalmist is aware that there is praise that it should be given to God, that God should be acquiring from his people. There's a backlog of praise, we might say, which is owed to God, that is waiting for God, that God is waiting to receive from us in our lives. Now, we may therefore, for instance, in private or in public worship, be aware that actually, yes, coming together, we are coming together to learn and listen to the Word of God, but we are also coming back to repay a debt of praise and thanksgiving to God. An accumulation of praise from what God has done for us in this past week. What has God has done for us in his providence over all of the things that happened on planet Earth. I mean, if you, when we look very briefly later, and I mean very briefly later, at verses 5 to 13, which is a description of the way that God is constantly at work within the world, supervising creation, in control of history, providing for the people of God, and causing this world to, for many of us in the world, to find an abundance of actual blessings. And we see that the watchword of that passage is actually joy and hope and gladness. And there should be for us an awareness that there's praise awaiting for us. We should be praising and thanking God for this abundance of goodness that we have. But for many of us, actually, we have kind of like, we're blocked. I mean, it's a bit like a children's story I was reading to my grandson recently, about a beaver that blocked a dam up. And the thing is this, is that sometimes we as Christians are blocked. We're not full of praise. We're not giving God the praise. Actually, sometimes we need to have some kind of explosion to kind of unblock this thing within us that prevents us coming out with a flood of praise and thanksgiving to God. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. Now, sometimes people may confuse a temperamental thing that, you know, you might not be a particularly emotional person. Sometimes some people are extremely emotional when they give praise and thanks to God, and that is perfectly okay because that's their temperament. But if you're of a much cooler temperament, it doesn't mean that there still shouldn't be a flood of praise coming from you. Be of a different sort, perhaps, not as emotional, not with tears, not with all kinds of emotional accompaniments, but all the same, there should be from your mind and heart coming thanksgiving to the Lord. Praise is awaiting God all of the time. But actually, it's, you know, in my life anyway, and I'm sure it's true of some of us here, it isn't actually a temperamental thing that's the problem. It's rather the way sin works in our lives. In the book of Hebrews, it warns us, you know, not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And one of the hardening things that sin does is not just harden us to the particular sins that we do so that we, you know, we continue to sin in that way. And it makes us insensitive to the will of the Lord. And we go ahead and we hurt people, and we hurt ourselves, and we grieve the Holy Spirit because of this hardness that's done in our lives. But also it hardens us to the true worship and love of the Lord. You know, sometimes, you read of in past years when the River Thames was completely iced over, and it was like a block of ice 300 years ago. It used to happen regularly in the winter. And of course, we know certainly around the Arctic Circle, the same kind of thing happens. And a lake becomes a sheer block of ice, and the river, a river that might flow down from a mountain lake doesn't flow because it's just sheer ice. It's got to be when the spring warmth appears that the ice is broken up and the river starts to flow. And it's also true in the spiritual realm, isn't it? That when the springtime of God's grace appears in our hearts, melts our hard hearts, when we repent and when we're sorry for our sins and we come before the Lord humbly and we seek his face, that hardness starts to melt, and then we start to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. Implies that Zion, the church of God, is a place that is on expectant for praise and thanksgiving. In other words, we should be expectant when we come together with the people of God to be full of praise and thanksgiving to God. Spurgeon once said that he saw praise as an undervalued part of public worship. And he says it should be second to nothing. Praise should be the number one priority in public worship. He said, we talk of prayer meetings, but seldom of praise meetings. Now, it was one of the great recoveries, I think, of the late 20th century when people did start to talk about praise and prayer meetings. And I think that we should never lose this emphasis, that when we gather together to pray, we are gathering for praise too. It's also true, I suppose, that when we gather for praise and worship on a Sunday, we also are gathering for prayer. And that's why it's perfectly in order for us to mix in our worship time, in our praise time, in our open time. We have requests for prayer too. But we must see we have a backlog. Now, do you have a backlog of praise from this past week that you haven't thanked God for? Have you not been allowing that backlog to be dealt with? Now, we see that the psalmist says, to you our vows will be fulfilled. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion, to you our vows will be fulfilled. Now, Jesus warned about people making vows in a blasphemous way. Firstly, by misusing God and bringing God into, as in the worldly people do, they use God when they come to make an oath, make a promise. And undoubtedly, we have to be careful in terms of what we mean by making vows. But a vow is a promise. And it's a resolve, I guess, which can become a promise. And we've got to be careful that we fulfill our promises to God. Now, again, when we sing a hymn, Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Now, do we mean that? If we don't mean it, we're actually taking the name of the Lord in vain. We shouldn't sing it. We shouldn't sing any of our songs which contain resolves before the Lord if we don't really mean it. Vows to God should be performed. And particularly, the psalmist is thinking about this, the covenant vow, which was all part of the covenant resolve, the covenant commitment, which is all part of becoming a child of God in the Old Testament, was part of the Old Testament covenant of being a Jew, in the New Testament of being a child of God, which is that relationship where God has given himself to us in Jesus Christ, and we give ourselves to him. Praise awaits you, O God. To you our vows will be performed. Now, the next thing I want us to notice, that as we come to God in worship, is, as I said, we need to see that there's a backlog of praise each day as God does great things for us. We need to understand that our giving ourselves to him and giving him praise is part of a covenant relationship. But also, we see that we come knowing that God hears prayer. We come by faith in this God who hears prayer. Now, many men and women today deny the existence of a personal God. In fact, Einstein was very fond of saying this. Einstein, the great scientist, was fond of saying, I am a religious person. I believe in a God of a kind, but I do not believe in a personal God. Now, What a dark and miserable universe it is where no one can hear our prayers, where all we've got is some abstract intelligence that we can perhaps admire but cannot relate to. But here we're told God hears our prayer and to you all men will come. A prayer meeting is a living protest against modern atheism. Every time Christians come and gather in the name of the Lord to pray, we are doing something revolutionary, countercultural, against, 21st century secularism. We're saying, you're wrong. The living God is hearing our prayers. This, of course, is at the heart of the gospel itself. Oh, you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. What a wonderful thing it is that we serve a living God who listens and also answers prayer. Who listens and answers prayer. In fact, the most modern version of the NIV, in fact, translates this. Oh, you who answer prayer, to you all men will come. The Hebrew actually just says, you who hear prayer. But the interesting thing is that, of course, it is true that God does hear and he does answer prayer. Psalm 66 gives us a qualification, which I think is important. It says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Now, that's a very important qualification. It might be that you're a person that wants to become a Christian, but you haven't yet been able to receive Christ as your Savior. And it might be that the reason why you've not really yet become a Christian is because there's a cherished sin that you're not prepared to let go of. It might be a relationship, or it might be a habit, or it might something that you're still holding on to, that you're cherishing in your heart, you're gripping on to. And when you like that as you're coming to the Lord, well, that's a big block in terms of prayer. And we have to make sure that when, indeed, as Christians, as well as those who aren't Christians, is when we come together, both privately and in worship, we come to God not cherishing, not holding on to sin in our lives, but yielding to the Lord. Because we have this tremendous encouragement, don't we? Oh, you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. This is a truth that is at this moment being enacted throughout the world. In our time zone, we're coming to this period, between 6:30 and 8 o'clock, when most churches have their worship meetings. Men and women up and down this country, throughout this time zone of Europe, those who believe in the Lord, gathering on a Sunday evening, Sunday afternoon, to come before the Lord. And then in other time zones, of course, barely have we finished, or at the same time as we are finishing, there are others that are actually coming to the Lord in prayer all over the world. Men and women and children coming to the Lord to prayer. Millions upon millions, wave upon wave of men and women and children. Men, women and children. And it is a wonderful thing that we have such a vast and infinite God that this tremendous wave of prayer and praise that's coming to him, he hears it all. He looks inside the hearts and minds of everyone who is both listening and preaching or singing and meditating in his presence. And he receives these people. Now, what David also tells us is that all men are coming to the Lord. All men and women are coming to the Lord, but they have to come having their sins dealt with. Now, I've said already that if we cherish iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. David here talks about being overwhelmed by his sins. The English Standard Version says, when iniquities prevail against me, that's singular, you atone for our transgression. When we are overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Now, the Hebrew is quite clear about this, that when evil appears to be overcoming, prevailing, dominating, destroying us, at that point in time is when God applies the atonement of Jesus Christ. In Old Testament times, they had a place in the temple, in the tabernacle to begin with, but then temple later, which was the place of atonement. It was the place where the blood was sprinkled. It was the place where forgiveness was dispensed. And for us, of course, this holy place is Calvary, where Christ died for us. When we're overwhelmed, when iniquities prevail against me, when I'm completely being destroyed, grace triumphs at the cross. Grace triumphs when the blood of Jesus is sprinkled upon us. Now, again, I say to you, are you actually saved yet? Well, how can you be saved? The answer is as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow his death and his blood to have its effect upon you. You need to ask him. You need to say, Lord, you died for sinners and I am a sinner. Please apply your blood, your death to my heart and clean me and forgive me. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Now we also see that we have to come into the presence of the Lord expectantly, because we know we're blessed. The Psalms, leading up to Psalm 65, describes a number of, we might call them, zones of blessing, where the Bible says that we find the blessing and special happiness that comes from God. Psalm 1 starts off by saying that blessed is the man who, you know, doesn't stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of mockers and so on, but who delights in the law of the Lord. The man or woman that delights in God's word, that person is a happy man. Psalm 32 that I read earlier talks about the happiness of sins forgiven. Psalm 34 talks about the happiness, the blessedness of being in the zone where God protects us, where we make the Lord our refuge. And Psalm 40 talks about the zone of faith. And blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. And here in Psalm 65, we see that here is the blessed man who is chosen and brought near to live in your courts. Now, again, here's the expectation bit. The expectation bit is this, is that whether we go into our bedroom to pray, or we sit in a park to pray, whether we're coming to church to be with other people, we come expectantly to be blessed, because this is the zone of blessing. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. And that blessing means that we should be coming expectantly to be satisfied, to be made happy in the presence of the Lord. Now, we know that our society, the average unbeliever in Britain, finds religion boring. Sometimes you get the impression from some Christians that they find their religion boring too. For some Christians, they have a chronic lack of satisfaction in God. They're not particularly happy being Christians. They're happy with other things that go well in their life, and they're looking for blessings, I suppose, in their life. But in God alone is not their happiness. We sang that psalm earlier, talking about how being blessed, coming into your presence. I'd rather spend one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. But for some Christians, they would prefer to spend 1,000 days elsewhere rather than one day in God's courts. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. We need to be expectant when we come to the Lord, when we come to have a quiet time and read the Bible, and expect that if we spend time with the Lord, we will find satisfaction and joy in what he gives through the word. Psalm 17 verse 15 says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. That is, how often does that happen with us? That, you know, we wake up in the morning and we're just filled with joy and gladness because we think Jesus is there. We by faith, we know the Lord is there. Psalm 36 verse 8 talks about feasting on the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink from the river of your delights, song that we've often sung in our church. That is the nature of coming to know the Lord, coming to be with the Lord. In Jeremiah 31:12, it says, they shall come and sing aloud on the house of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. We're expectant in coming to church, actually, because we're expectant in coming to God, that he will bless us and help us. We're coming to be filled with his abundance and his goodness. Now, the psalmist goes on to actually mention how we should come into the presence of God gratefully, as I've mentioned, and full of expectation, having confessed our sins. But also, we should come into his presence with our minds, our imaginations captured by all that he's done for us. Now, in verses 5 to 13, which we did read earlier, we see all of the different ways that God, through his deeds and his control over the world, has given us hope, awe, and joy. The Americans were fond of calling their military campaigns ones conducted with shock and awe, with surprise, and leading to such a display of military power that people were just, you know, dumbfounded by it. The Lord has granted in this world and in the descriptions of the Bible sources for us to be filled not with shock and awe, but with hope, with awe, and with joy. I mean, if we take Psalm 65 and verse 5, the writer says, you answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the furthest seas. The hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. And 65 verse 8, those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. The English Standard Version says, the earth are in awe at your signs, are in awe at your signs. Fear your wonders, are in awe at the signs and wonders of God. And here we're not talking about signs and wonders as modern miracle exponents are talking about. This is talking about the signs and wonders in creation, which indicate that God is real, and the signs and wonders which we have recounted in the Bible. The result of all this is that it calls forth songs of joy. And 65:13, right at the end of the psalm, says, the meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. In the coming week or so, many places are having harvest festival times where they're remembering the abundance of God's goodness in creation and giving fertility to the earth and lots of different, you know, fruit and veg and all of the abundance that God gives. This psalm tells us that all of this should cause us to shout for joy and sing. God has provided the wonder of creation to be something, if you like, a shot of memory that we're meant to inject into ourselves as we come to praise and pray, whether it be by ourselves or in church. We're to use our imagination, we're to use our memories, we're to use every part of our faculties to remember how great and wonderful God's creation is, to come gratefully before him with gladness. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Now I'd like us to sing number 446 in the blue book. 446 in the blue book.